Okay. Well, this morning we meet to celebrate 235 years here in Battle as a Church of Believers and to conclude our teaching weekend, which is focused on the theme of spiritual warfare and learning how to experience a spiritual breakthrough personally, collectively, and in our community. And this morning I want to speak on the theme of unfinished business. Now, it's quite right as a fellowship that at an anniversary we look back, we rejoice that for many years before any of us were on the scene or had even been thought of, the Lord called into being a church of believers in this town. And he's been growing, sustaining and adding to it ever since. This church has never been as small as it was the day it started in 1780 with seven believers. Then it's right for a moment to pause and look around at what God has been doing more recently. And I've written about some of those things in this week's newsletter. And in many ways, in recent years, we have known the blessing of God. This morning, however, I want us to look ahead to what the Lord wants to do with us and how we can use what we've been learning about spiritual warfare. And to set the scene, three brief readings. Firstly, from Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And then Mark chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. And they went out and preached that men should repent, and they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. And then John chapter 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say to you, he who believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. So what works did Jesus go about doing? Well, he went about bringing people into a relationship with his Father. He went about healing the sick, and he went about bringing deliverance from evil. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave the Holy Spirit to enable his followers to continue this work. And he evidently wants this dynamic work of bringing forgiveness and wholeness and healing to continue, because he said right at the end of Mark's gospel, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Now, I believe that every one of us here today can make a significant contribution to this world. If not, Jesus would not have called us to be his followers or given us that great commission. He gave that commission to all who follow him because he believes we're up to the job. We're up to the task. You may not feel up to the task, but God looks upon every one of us and sees that we're up to the task of following him, we're up to the task of serving him, and we're up to the task of taking forward the kingdom for him. So we can make a significant contribution. Now, those 12 people initially responded to Christ's invitation to follow him and spread the good news, and they transformed the known world. And we need to believe that through us, God can still do amazing things. We seem to be surrounded constantly by a diet of gloom, constantly predicting the church isn't going to be here in 25 years. Well, I tell you, if Jesus is not going to come back for 30 years, the church is certainly going to be here in 25, because whenever Jesus comes back, he's coming back for the church. He's not coming back for a load of atheists. He's not coming back for a tribe of humanists. He's coming back for his own people. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back for his church. And I do not believe the church is going to die out. In fact, I believe it's going to go from strength to strength, because the word of God says the gospel of Christ must be preached in all nations before Jesus returns. It isn't being preached in all nations at this moment in time. And so churches have obviously got to be founded and grow and be built up in places that at this moment in time are apparently closed to the gospel. God has a future for the church. He has a future for us in the church. And through each one of us, God still wants to do amazing things. And through the power of God at loose in our communities, I believe we can expect to see a change in our lives, in our families, in this local church, and further afield in our nation. Why can't God visit this nation again? Why shouldn't he? Why shouldn't there be a revival of true Christian faith? Let's believe that God can still do these things, that he can still send forth his power, that he can still stretch forth his arm, and let's pray that he will be pleased to do that in our lifetime. Do you know, I get fed up with the fact you have to travel overseas to see the church that's really growing and flourishing. You have to go to other places where God seems to be moving in power. Let's pray that God would do that here. You know, Britain has too long been called the sick man of Europe. Let's pray that we'll be called the powerhouse of Europe, the place where God is really at work, where God's kingdom is really being extended. Now, how can I be so sure that that's going to happen? Because there doesn't seem to be a lot of evidence for it. Well, Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit transformed 12 disciples. They transformed their generation. The generation after them was transformed, and the next and the next. And now here in 2016, we're here worshipping this same God. We're holding on to this same message that Jesus passed on to the 12. What did Jesus do to them? Well, in Mark chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, we've got his core curriculum. We've got his training program. We've got, in essence, everything that Jesus did. Verse 14, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him. In other words, he set apart 12 people with whom he was going to have special fellowship and teaching and spending time with them. He did that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. Now, we know that this program was a success because more than 2,000 years later, we're still hearing the same message. We're still experiencing the power. We're still seeing the power of the Holy Spirit at work in this world today. Jesus wanted them and he appointed them. And Mark tells us three things that they were called to do. The first is that they might be with him. This is hugely important. It is hugely important that we learn to be with Jesus. It is terrifically important that we learn to make fellowship with God a priority. And that shows itself in devotion to worship, Bible study, prayer, and time spent in his presence talking about the things of God. The Lord calls people into relationship with him so that they can share his life, the abundant life of forgiveness and freedom that his resurrection makes possible. And we can also share his work through the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit, which enables us to be bearers of good news and good gifts for people today. But the first thing is to be with him. Everybody who's a follower of Jesus, you have to take responsibility for your own life. It's not, I can say this because Ed's here now, it's not the pastor's job to keep you nourished. You know, in 3 months' time, don't go moaning at Ed and Mark and Francis if you're not being nourished. You have to take responsibility for your own spiritual life. You have to take responsibility for the fact that you're being nurtured by God, and that you are giving personal attention to the things of the Spirit. And the gospel shows that for those first disciples, this was not a rushed phase of their development. It took 3 years for them to get to know his will and his heart. Now, some of you people here who are younger at this moment in time, you may be a little frustrated. You want to rush ahead. You want to get going on life. You want to get going on all that God's got in store for you. And you're frustrated because things are not opening up as you thought they would. Well, I just encourage you, spend time with Jesus. Spend time developing your relationship with him. Spend time reading as much as you can of the Bible. Spend time getting as much good stuff in you. Life might get busier for some of you a bit later on, especially if you have families and young children, all the rest of it. Lay up a good store of things in your life in the early part, so that in that busier part, when you're up half the night looking after children, you've got stuff to fall back on. You know, get yourself prepared for life in the best possible way. But also, for those of us who are older, we've got to take time to nurture our relationship with Jesus. And we're each responsible for working out how to do that. And Jesus gives us complete freedom as to how that relationship should be worked out. You know, God doesn't care a stuff, really, whether you work out your relationship with him through Gregorian chant or through the most lively songs you can think of. He's not particularly fussed, as long as you're working at your relationship with him. God doesn't mind which version of the Bible you use or what you find most helpful. I don't think in some ways he's all that particular about where you go to church, as long as you are associating yourself with a group of fellow believers. But the importance is we have to take responsibility for our own spiritual life. It's not somebody else's job to make us grow as a Christian. It's our job, and we need to take responsibility for ourselves. And he gives us complete freedom as to how we work that relationship out. And that relationship is going to involve worship, both with other people and on your own. You know, we come and worship here on Sundays, and depending upon what congregation we go to, we either say hallelujah or oh dear, not that again. Do you know what I mean? Because you'd be a very strange person if every time the musician started something up, you thought, oh, yippee, praise the Lord, I can't wait. You know, some weeks we think, oh dear, why did we have to have that? How did it come to be written? But the important thing is that we enter into the worship as wholeheartedly as we can. That is very, very, very important. And it shows our submission to the Lord and to what he perhaps is wanting to put onto our table today. So there is worship with others. Then there's worship on your own. And when you're on your own, it's marvelous. You get to choose, don't you? If you're using songs or hymns, you get to choose. If you've got the internet, you get to choose. I like that. I can have all the ones I know and like. Marvelous. And just praise the Lord through it. And that's true of any one of us. You know, we live in a time where for most of us, it's never been so easy to worship the Lord. Most people here will have internet access at home. What do you use it for? You know, it's great to have good worship stuff on, singing, things that are going to lift your spirit. That's great. So developing our relationship is going to involve worship. It's going to involve prayer. It's going to involve taking in the Bible and thinking about it. One of the things I've banged on about for years is Bible reading. And I think it's because I've always found it difficult. But I think it's hugely important. I've got two aids to Bible reading now. Two reminders on my phone. One bleeps at 6:30 in the morning. One bleeps at 6:45. Just reminders. Have you read the Bible? Have you read the Bible today? I think that's really quite important that we remind ourselves, because it's very easy to wake up and other things take over and God gets crowded out and all the rest of it. It's really important that we take responsibility for getting this word of God into us as much as we can, and then thinking about it, because we've got nothing to share with other people if we don't know him first. And pastors and elders, as you take this church forward, seek to do so on that little vision we got yesterday of the three strong pillars. Some of us were here when Brian Mills, I think he got Andy Garlick out, tried to push him over and did quite a good job of it, I thought. And then we linked Andy with Joe and somebody else, I think, of the three people linked, they were linked arms and facing outwards. And then Brian tried to push them. And no, he couldn't budge them, really, because three people together firmly couldn't be picked off. What a demonstration that was to the church how the evil one is like a lion prowling round, always wanting to pick off somebody on the outside. But if we stay together, we stay strong, we stay firm. As I was thinking about that and preparing this, I thought, yeah, those three people are like three strong pillars, prayer, worship, and good teaching that would take the church forward. Those first 12 disciples spent time with Jesus. In the Old Testament, Moses spent time with God and people saw the glow on his face. I wonder if people see that with us. I wonder what people see when they look at us. Do they see, if we're coming towards them, do they think, oh, I can't stand the stress? I pretend I didn't see them. What do people see when they see us? Do they see a glow or do they see trouble? Do they see happiness and confidence or do they see something different? Well, if we spend time with God, whatever our circumstances, we're going to look better for it. I don't know whether there is an age premium to spending time with God, but people often tell me I don't look my age. And I think the more time we can spend with God, what does he say? Those who wait upon the Lord, youth will be renewed. I'm going to end up looking like Mark the longer I spend in the world. So can I encourage more of us to start meeting together for prayer? You know, we put that prayer room upstairs in 2014. It's always available. What about seeing if we could get some prayer triplets going for a while? You know, it's very difficult to arrange prayer meetings with 20 or 30 people. Occasionally we have church days of prayer. Whenever we have them, it's always inconvenient for somebody. And people who wanted to get here couldn't because of a variety of reasons. But if it's only three of you in a triplet praying together, it's much easier to arrange that. And a lot of ground can be covered. So I just encourage more to start meeting together for prayer. So the first thing of this is that they might be with him. We've got to find ways of being with Jesus. Then the second point I want to share is continuing the work he's started. The lives of those early believers were so transformed by Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit that they were able to spread the knowledge of him throughout the whole known world within a comparatively short space of time. Now we're recipients of what those 12 began. The Lord still sends us out to share our faith and to encourage others to follow him. And all followers of Jesus are capable of doing that as the Holy Spirit empowers them. And that's been true over the last 2,000 years. There's no reason to suppose the church is going to be dying out in the next generation. As I've said, Jesus is coming back for his church, not a load of atheists and unbelievers. If we're willing to obey Jesus, to follow him and to expect him to use us, I believe that he will. Listen to what the apostle says in Philippians 1. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, he will carry it on until the day of completion, until the day of Christ Jesus. You see, being a good disciple doesn't require special credentials or special qualifications. It involves a willingness to humble ourselves and to learn from him, to listen to his word, and to do what he says. So let's believe we can continue the work he started. And the last point I want to share is this authority to see sick people healed and people released from demonic bondage. This is important. A lot of people today are messed up in an awful lot of things before they get to church. This is one of the reasons why we change the words we use at baptisms in this church, really quite deliberately. Baptisms here involve a cleaning up ceremony first, or words of cleansing, where people reject the world, the flesh and the devil and all that would draw them away from Christ. And then they then make confession of Christ as their Saviour and Lord before going on to be baptised. People need cleaning up, generally speaking. And we're ambassadors of Jesus as followers of him. And as followers of Jesus, God gives us all delegated authority over the powers of darkness. He does. And we can know victory over demonic schemes. And we touched on some of these ways in which the devil works over the weekend in the earlier teaching. God can give us victory. He can show us the way forward. Through the Holy Spirit, God provides both the church and individuals with the resources we need to see God's purposes advance. We can go in the name of Jesus expecting results, and the resources are there. Now, you may feel inadequate to the task. I dare say David didn't feel $1 million when he went out to confront Goliath. And Goliath had got the latest in technology for weapons of those days, his big sword and his shield, armor bearer, and all the rest of it. And what did David go out with? 5 stones and a handkerchief, you know. That's all he got. And we know the outcome. And so when we go out in the name of Jesus with silly things like a bottle of oil to, as we pray for people, when we've got something silly or apparently silly in our pocket, let's think of the oil like the stones of David, that directed by the power of God, it can do the work of God, bring the release of God, and bring the deliverance of God. And that's very, very important. I know I've said this before. Maybe I say it to myself because it's something I have to do quite a lot. And most of you won't ever have to do it at all. But if you go into hospital and you pray, and somebody says, "Will you pray for me?" Don't be intimidated by all the stuff around the bed, all the high tech stuff, all the screens and things blinking and all the rest of it. Because you go in the name of the Lord God of hosts. You go in the name of the God of armies. You go in the name of the God whose power raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So let us expect that that same God is going to work. Now, I touched a bit on death in the first service, mainly older people there. Several people came up after and said how helpful it was. I guess for this service, you think it's a bit further away. But the truth is, none of us ever know. But let us pray, you know, that we know that people get sick. We've been told of Helen's friend this morning, and I know of others in the church who've got friends who've got life-limiting illnesses, and we know of people in our own church who are sick. And we also know that unless Jesus comes again, however young and strong we feel today, the chances are we will grow old and we will die if we're not killed in some other unfortunate accident beforehand. We know that until Jesus comes again, death is part of the order of this world. And therefore, people in churches die and Christians die and non-Christians die. But how do we approach that? How do we deal with that? Well, I believe that God can go on ministering to people right up until the end, right up until they die. Chris Ward's wife, before she died, she gave me a lovely card, which I've still got. I've still got the card, and it was a card of a path, just going round a corner with some flowers. And she just wrote a lovely message in it and said, basically, I'll be waiting for you around the corner. And I thought that was just so lovely, so faith-filled and so helpful. It wasn't an easy time. We prayed for Jean lots, just as we've prayed for lots of other people in this church. But I believe God is able to do something special right up to the end of time. There's only one person I've ever really got angry with God over who died, and that was Francis's wife, Sylvia. When she went to be with the Lord, I really let rip with God because it just seemed to go on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And I didn't see a lot of point in it. And then Caroline Oliver said, I think you came to the funeral or you came to Sylvia's funeral, because Caroline, as a near neighbour of Francis and Sylvia, had just been just so spoken to by how Sylvia conducted herself through her last illness. And so, you know, for me, God just gave me a sort of purpose and a point to it, and fruit, you know, and fruit still in the church today. I do want to encourage you, when people are ill and when they are sick and when it looks hopeless, to continue to pray for them, especially continue to visit them. You know, there is a danger As you sometimes see this in a hospital, if somebody's life is approaching its end, there's a tendency to leave them in a corner. And that's not great. And we must not do that to brothers and sisters in the church. You know, even if they're unconscious, go in, pray for them, encourage them, tell them that God loves them and all the rest of it, even if you think there is no response. Because I believe God can use that. And you don't know how that witnesses to other people in the ward. It always causes a stir in hospital when 20 or 30 people keep turning up to see patients. It nearly always wears them out. So keep your visits short. But when that happens, it's nearly always because there's a church on the case somewhere. And that's what you see time and time again. So expect that God is going to do something in these situations. Let's go in the name of Jesus, expecting results. The resources are there. If we don't see anything happen, maybe it's because we're not asking. You know, if you never see anybody healed, I have to say to you, how many times are you praying for the sick? You know, how many times do you pray for the sick? How many times do you go to God? And some of us here have got long-standing health issues. And again, there's more than one person in this congregation I've said to, well, keep coming. Keep coming. We'll keep anointing you with oil. We'll keep asking God to do something. We keep asking that you would either get healed from this or somehow you're going to get supernatural grace to get through it. Because I think that is so important that we keep coming, that we keep exercising our faith in God. I want to paraphrase something that was written by E.M. Bounds just over 100 years ago. I've modernized the language a bit. What the church needs today is not more or better machinery, not new organizations or more novel methods, but people whom the Holy Spirit can use. People of prayer, people mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through people of prayer. And no obstacle ultimately can stand in the way of the praying church. And the words of Jesus revealed these three aspects that we're called to be involved in all our lives. Back there in Mark's gospel, we're called to share his life. We're called to spend time with him. We're called to share his work of the Great Commission. And we're called to share his power, the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'd encourage you, don't let your life slip away. Don't let your life waste away or drift away. Let's respond to his call. Let's be faithful disciples of Jesus. Let us make a commitment today to spend time with him so that we can be prepared to share his work this week and bring freedom to the many who are still in bondage, because Jesus is counting on you. Some of us follow John Wells's amusing little videos on Facebook, and he always starts with, "Oi, I got my eye on you." And I think God wants to say that graciously to us. You know, I've got my eye on you. I've given you this commission. I've given you the resources. Go and do the stuff. Amen.
Thank you, Dennis.